So in Daniel chapter 6, we consider this morning were the events leading up to Daniel being sentenced to the lion's den. That in the beginning of the chapter, we see the transition, if you will, between the Babylonians and then the Medo-Persians in chapter 5. Then the Babylonian Empire fell, that Belshazzar was having this great feast, and at the same time, the Medo-Persians were stopping up the Euphrates River so they could come in to the city of Babylon through the channel as the river ran right through the city, and so they could come up into the city and took over. And Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus, who was co-regent with him, was probably off someplace with an army, and so Belshazzar was left by himself, and he, like a teenager, decided, Dad's gone, so I'll have a party. And so he was having a party with his friends, and they, of course, got to drinking, and once they got to drinking, then all reason went out the window, and he decided to bring in the vessels that his great-great-grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had brought from Israel when he captured them, and decided we'd use those in this drunken feast. And then the handwriting came on the wall, and he said, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin," or numbered, numbered, and your kingdom is divided between the Medes and the Persians. And that night the city fell, and Daniel, of course, interpreted that for him, and he put a gold chain around his neck, gave him a royal robe, and made him third ruler in the kingdom. And here's Daniel, a 90-some-year-old man there, when Darius came in with his armies and took over, he found this 90-year-old man wandering around the palace, just having a great time, and he made him the first president. He set up an organization, and we see that in chapter 6 and verses 1 and through 3, set up an organization that he would have three presidents that were underneath him, and underneath those were 120 princes or governors. And the governors would report to the presidents, the president would report to him, and Daniel was first among those, and he said he thought to make Daniel, if you will, the prime minister of the Medo-Persian Empire. Well, the others didn't like it, and they came, and again we saw that they come in verses 4 through 9, and they come to the king and tell the king that, you know what, we've had a meeting, we decided you're wonderful, and we should only ask requests for you for the next 30 days. And they said, we've all the presidents and the princes and the governors, they go and list everybody, we've all agreed to this. Of course, it was a lie, they hadn't. And they did this because they wanted Daniel taken out of the picture. Now, it says that they couldn't find fault with him except for his faith or his relationship with his God. That's the only thing they could find fault with. They couldn't find fault with his ministration. They couldn't find fault with his life, with what he did. They said he lived a faultless life, if you will. You know, we cannot live a sinless life. Understand, we are sinners. But you know what? We can live faultless lives. We keep our sin confessed, keep short accounts with God and others, that we can live a life, a faultless life. And that's what Daniel lived. He was a sinner, certainly. But he lived a faultless life. And so, Daniel, in response, and this is where we ended up this morning, in response to that, it says, Daniel, in verse 10, knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Those last words are important. We sparked there for a little while this morning. As he did aforetime. He didn't change and pray less because the edict was signed. He didn't change and pray quieter because the edict was signed. He didn't change and pray in a different place because the edict was signed. And he didn't say, well, I'll show you, King Darius, you can't tell me what to do, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray louder and longer, No, he just said, I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. That difficulties and trials are going to come in our life. There's not a question about that. They're going to be there. But we have to understand that we have a responsibility before God to the way we live our lives. We have responsibility as we see this book, as we read this book, what we should and shouldn't do as Christians, how we should conduct our lives, our attitude and our actions. And we have responsibility regardless of the circumstances that come into our life to continue to be faithful. We look at the book of Acts and we see the apostles in those early days in the church in the book of Acts. And a couple of times, Peter, the other apostles, are taken before the council. And they're threatened before the council. And they said, you can't preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Remember what Peter said? We ought to obey God rather than man. He said, if, you know, in the sight of God, what's right to do? We ought to obey God. And so Peter said, I'm going to obey God. And you can go on and you can do what you have to do. But I'm going to obey God. I'm going to keep on doing what I have been doing. I'm going to continue to be faithful. And so we considered some thoughts and we ended here. How do we respond to opposition? Become discouraged and quit? Somebody says, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, fine. If you're going to have that attitude, I'm just quitting. Or if somebody says, you know what? You should be doing this and you're not doing that. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? Sometimes we change our behavior to comply. Peter, it seems Peter didn't even think about that. When they told him, you're not allowed to preach or teach or anymore in the name of Jesus, Peter didn't have to consider that a long time. He didn't have to say, well, you know what? We're going to go back and I'm going to meet with the other boys and we're going to pray about this. He says, no, it's, you know. Sometimes we overreact. You can't tell me what to do. Maybe hide from opposition and confrontation. But what we should do in the face of opposition is continue faithful as we have in the past and leave the consequences to God. Continue faithful. Remember Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, do you think Daniel, as they came and arrested him, brought him before the king, showed him the document that said, if you make any request of anyone else other than the king, you're going to throw him in the den of lions. Daniel did not know how it was going to all work out. It's easy for us to look back at this scripture because we know the end of the story. Okay? It was easy for us to look back when we saw the three Hebrew children thrown in the burning fiery furnace because we know the end of the story. They didn't know the end of the story. They did not know that God would meet them there in the midst of that furnace. They did not know that the fire would not touch their clothes so much as give the scent of the smoke to their clothes. They didn't know that. Because you remember they said, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, they knew it was an option. You see, we have to understand, we do right. We're faithful. And we leave the consequences to God. So, in verses 11 down through verse 18, the purpose of the plotters is attained. And I'm sure these guys, they were pretty excited. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. These guys, I mean, listen to this. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? I mean, they come before the king, and what a bunch. King, you know, it seems in my memory somehow, I remember the last, 24 hours or so, that you signed a decree. Maybe, you know, my memory might be faint, but it seems though you signed that decree. They knew very well. They wrote it for him. But they wanted to come and seem entirely innocent of this whole matter. And they said, didn't you sign this decree, O king? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. He said, I signed the paper. I think he was, you know, King Darius didn't get where he was by being stupid. I shouldn't use that word. Our kids were growing up. We wouldn't let them say stupid. They thought it was a swear word. They weren't allowed. But he was a man of intelligence. And I think he pretty quickly, once he put two and two together, saw what these men were up to. You know, it's that sometimes we make decisions without considering the consequences of those decisions. We see only the immediate consequences. We don't look down. And sometimes we use the phrase unintended consequences. That we make a decision and we don't stop to think down. Now, if I make this decision, how are people going to react and what's going to happen and what are going to be the consequences in the lives of other people if I make this decision today? Darius didn't do that. He kind of got puffed up a little bit by them, I think, telling them that he's the only one that should receive a request from anyone for 30 days. And it sounded like a good thing to him. But he didn't look down. He didn't consider. And certainly he didn't pray about it. So they come before the king. And then notice their accusation in verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel. Notice their accusations. First, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. Guys, he's not one of us. He's one that was captured by King Nebuchadnezzar a couple generations ago. He's not one of us. He's not a Midian. He's not a Persian. He's not even Babylonian. Notice the second accusation. He regardeth not thee, O king. He has no respect for you. You signed this edict, remember? He doesn't respect you. It's kind of like the accusations made against the three Hebrew children there in the plain of Dura before the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He said, they don't respect you, king. They don't respect your laws. He says, he doesn't respect you. Notice that he goes on to say, nor the decree which thou hast signed. He doesn't obey the law. The last accusation, but maketh his petition three times a day. They had Daniel nailed. They had him. And they piled one thing on another. He's a Jew. He doesn't respect you. He doesn't obey the law. And worst of all, he's praying three times a day. I wonder, have we ever been accused of that, praying three times a day? So, well, I have three meals. Well, no, that doesn't really count, okay? And so they bring him before the king. Remember, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians that all earth not. The only real restriction on the monarchy in those days was he couldn't sign a law and rescind it the next day. He signed a law, it had to stay in place. We see the same thing if we go over to the book of Esther. The edict that's signed there that on a certain day that they're to rise up and to kill all the Jews in the land. Remember Haman, the plot he had. The same situation. The king couldn't change the law once he found out what was going on. But he could pass another law saying, well, yes, they're going to rise up, but you Jews, you can defend yourself against them. And of course, we know the end of the account of Esther, that they did successfully. Haman, his family were killed, and their fate was done. So the king is between a rock and a hard place. You ever been between a rock and a hard place? A place where you really, any place you turn is not a good option. You really don't have any options. And so the king, look here in verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He didn't want to lose Daniel. Daniel was a valuable member of his government. He respected Daniel. Again, the laws of unintended consequences. He had never thought down the road of Daniel praying three times a day to his God. He never thought that this edict that he made would affect Daniel. but it did. Now, he cannot rescind the law, but he doesn't want Daniel to die. He really has no control over either of those circumstances now. So, says he labored till the going down of the sun. It was work for him. He was trying his best to find any solution to this problem, but none were available to him. Verse 15, they come back. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." How happy do you think Darius really was with these men by this time? Here the sun's about to go down, about the end of the day, it's got to be done. He couldn't put it off for a week or a month or a year. And they come back, telling him something he already knows. I don't imagine he was very happy with them. But the law had to be obeyed. So, we see that David's fate is sealed. The king commanded, verse 16, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar's statement, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Nebuchadnezzar said those words, but we see that later on he struggles with this. I don't know if Darius thought that God will either deliver you from the mouth of the lions or he will deliver you to heaven through death. I don't know if that was the case. But he had a confidence. Then they took over the mouth of this. Probably it was a hole in a floor, and the lions were down in a pit down below that. And so they took a stone, they put a stone on top of that, and they took sealing wax, and they put a wax seal on there, and he put his signet ring into that, and the others, presidents, put there, so that the purpose concerning Daniel could, so that somebody couldn't come during the night and break the seal and roll the stone away and take him out and say, "The lions killed him and he's gone, but Daniel's alive someplace else." Does that remind you of anything else? I'd never really put the thought together concerning the tomb of Christ. They did the same thing, didn't they? They rolled a stone. They sealed it. They set a guard before it. I don't see anything here about this about a guard. They set a guard. So the purpose, so that they couldn't, somebody couldn't come in the night and steal the body of Jesus and say he's resurrected from the dead. But none of those things could stop the purpose of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the stone and the signet and the seal could not stop God, stop the work of God and the purpose of Daniel. The king had a sleepless night. I don't know how well Daniel slept. You know, it just can't be real pleasant there in a den of lions, because it's not it's going to stink. And the lions are not, probably the most friendly of things, even though they didn't attack him and kill him. It can't be the most pleasant things, but it seems that Daniel rested a lot easier than the king. Verse 18, the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. No comfort for the king. He spent his night wondering what was going on. I made a bold statement before. You remember he said, the God whom thou servest continue, he will deliver thee. But then he went, wouldn't let him bring any instruments, wouldn't take anything to eat. He was just, he just had a horrible night. It was a great morning. And the scripture says, weeping may endure for a season, but joy cometh in the morning. There is, you know, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, to everything there's a season, a time of purpose, and a time to every purpose of under heaven. But there are times of trouble. There will be. There are times of mourning. There are times of difficulty. There are times of trials. But that's what they are. They are times. If we respond properly in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those troubles, joy will come in the morning. Now, we don't know just when the morning will be. We want to, you know, if all of our trials could be like Darius's here, that we go to at night and we have to throw Daniel in the lion's den, and he's down there, we seal it up, and we go to our chamber that night, and we're there, and all night long we're concerned, we're upset, and the morning before, well, it's really early, we go, and the morning, the problem's all over. That usually doesn't happen with us, does it? Usually it's a couple, 3 days, a week, a month. Sometimes a year. But God calls us to be faithful in the midst of all those different circumstances. It was a great morning. We see in verse 20, he comes to the place there where the lion's den was, and we don't know just where that was, but he came in on the den, and he cried with a lamentable voice. And unto Daniel, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? A little bit changed. The night before he said, God will deliver thee. But through the night, remember, Darius is not a saved man. He comes in and he says, I wonder what has happened over the night. Had real confidence in the beginning of this, but now he comes. Is God really able? Then said Daniel unto the king. Think of it now. Look at the situation with me. The king's come in. He broke the seal. He rolled the stone away. Dark down in there. The scripture says that he came and that very early in the morning. Probably wasn't bright light. He probably couldn't see down in the lion's den. He come and rolls the stone away. It's quiet down there. As he rolls the stone away, he says, Daniel, is your God able? And then he waits. I don't think he waited very long. And he heard this voice come up from the lion's den. And he heard Daniel say, O king, live forever. O king, live forever. What a relief. God had answered Daniel's prayer. God had showed himself strong to Daniel. God had showed himself stronger than the plot of the presidents and the governors. God had showed himself stronger than the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. And just in those couple of words, the king understood that. Daniel makes an explanation in the next verse. It says, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. His explanation, God sent an angel. Now, I don't know, the Bible is not clear here, if this was Jesus Christ who came down, just like in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar said that I see the four men walking in the furnace, and the fourth is like the Son of God, that Jesus Christ came personally down and spent time with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. or if he sent Michael the archangel down to control the lions. I don't know. I got an idea that it was Jesus Christ himself who came down, but the Bible's not clear about that. They said, God sent an angel. Can you imagine how frustrated the lions were? Can you imagine this bunch? They were hungry. They kept these lions hungry on purpose. Because this was a great form of capital punishment. And these lions, they're there. And they get fresh meat coming down the hole. And they're looking. And they're all ready to pounce. And they can't open their mouths to go biting. They don't have the will. I mean, they say, I know I should be attacking this guy and having lunch right now. But I just can't bring myself to take my claws and tear at him. A night of frustration for the lions. Maybe that's a whole new message. A night of frustration for the lions. Did you ever get frustrated when you wanted to do something that was wrong? And you knew it was wrong? And God was speaking to your heart? And a little bit about how the lions felt. So the king was exceeding glad for him. He commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed God. Now we have another group of people. We got the lions frustrated all night. We've got the presidents and the princes. They were having a party. They were said, we're done with this Daniel. I think probably some of them, the Bible doesn't say, we see that they're involved here in just a little bit, but I don't know if they showed up first thing in the morning with Darius or not. But I got an idea that maybe they thought, well, we threw Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't get killed. No harm, no foul. We'll just go on and about our, you know, we'll go on and, but Darius had other ideas. And so we see that in the middle of this, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had mastery over them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. That's not what they thought was going to happen 24 hours before. Because all this takes place, in a time frame of probably less than 24 hours. They come to the king in the morning and say, King, here's a decree. Go ahead and sign the decree. The king signs the decree. This is great. We're going to be rid of Daniel. They come, they find Daniel praying, maybe in the afternoon or the evening. They say, and probably in the afternoon, because he tried until the going down of the sun, and probably found Daniel praying at noon. And they went and told the king, got Daniel arrested, and said, you got to throw him in the den of lions. The laws and means of the purchase all with not. And he tried until dark, and the sun was going down. He had to fulfill the law for the end of the day. So they went and got Daniel, threw him in the lion's den. And then early the next morning, 24 hours haven't even passed. And their world was turned upside down. What they thought they were going to do to Daniel ended up happening to them. The conclusion of this, starting in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote on all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The decree of the king. You know, as we talked about Nebuchadnezzar, how these circumstances happened to Daniel and happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe part of the purpose was that Nebuchadnezzar might see and understand there is a God in heaven. I believe that after the time when he became an animal for 7 years, that Nebuchadnezzar came to know Christ as the Savior. I believe God is working the same way in the heart of Darius. Through Daniel being falsely accused and Daniel thrown in the den of lions and God protecting him, we see the great proclamation that Darius makes concerning Daniel's God. Notice he doesn't claim him yet as his God. And pretty much our history in the book of Daniel ends here with chapter 6. The rest of the book is pretty much prophecy. But we see that God used these things to work in the king's heart. And it's Darius and then Cyrus who follows him is the one who allows the return to the land and the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the walls under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. God was preparing the kingdom for the work of his people. A couple thoughts and I'm done. First, God honors faithfulness, not talent and ability. God honors faithfulness. Daniel was faithful, probably almost 70 years under the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians. Just a faithful man going about his business. Second thought, don't be surprised if you're not liked by the world. Christ said that. He said they don't, you know, the world doesn't like, why should you be surprised they don't like you? They didn't like me. Live your life so your only weak spot is your faith. Live your life so your only weak spot is your faith. Have hope in God, even in desperate situations. Have hope in God. That's what we're looking at. It's hope. Have hope in God, even in desperate situations. You know, the thing is, and I hope it doesn't happen, but one of us in this room could face a desperate situation in the next 168 hours before we meet again on a Sunday evening. How are we going to face that? God calls on us to face it with hope, a confident expectation in a definite outcome. Have hope in God. Let God deal with your enemies. Don't try to take vengeance on yourself. Daniel didn't have to go out and try to attack and take vengeance on those that plotted his death. God was able to deal with him. And last thought, your faithfulness does not go unnoticed. Your faithfulness will not be unnoticed here on earth, go without notice here on earth. Even here we see a pagan king has to acknowledge the faithfulness of Daniel. And certainly in heaven, our faithfulness is noticed. Daniel in the lion's den, a great story. But it's more than a story. As Miss Sutcliffe reminded me when I talked about telling the teens Bible stories, she says, they're not stories, they're history. I says, you're right, yes ma'am. This account that really happened is there that we might learn from it, not just know the great story, but make application to our lives. Let's pray together.